Colossians chapter 1. We've been in a series on Colossians. This is our third lesson on Colossians. And Colossians is where Paul magnificently strengthens the believers in the church. And this church was most likely planted by Epaphras. Remember, Paul was at Ephesus for a couple of years, several years, and Epaphras was one of the people who got gloriously delivered and saved. He went back to what was most likely his home and planted a church in Colossae, probably also Hierapolis as well as Laodicea. But Epaphras was the planter of this church. We think it's possible that Paul may not have ever even come to this church, because you'll see scripture in the book of Colossians that said, many of you have not ever seen my face. But as an apostolic father, the heart of Paul the apostle is writing to Colossian believers, and we end up with this letter that is one of the most magnificent portrayals of Jesus and who he is in all of the New Testament. Absolutely vital truths are imparted in the book of Colossians. There were people, what's going on? There were people who were false teachers that were attacking the church of Jesus. This fledgling young church was being attacked by people who wanted to tell them that Jesus alone wasn't enough for salvation. You had to have special mystical knowledge, or you had to keep dietary laws, or you had to worship angels, or it simply was not true that Jesus was the Creator and the only Redeemer. But how many know all of that is a lie? He is indeed all of those things. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Redeemer. And it's only by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. Someone say, thank God. The truth needs to be nailed down, solid and foundational in our minds, our hearts, and our understanding. Because if it is not, then we will not only not stand strong when the trials or false teaching comes, but we will find that if you don't stand true for Jesus, you'll fall for almost anything. And that's what was happening. And so Paul writes the book of Colossians, a little four-chapter book that literally snaps back their attention to who Jesus is and how wonderful he is and how glorious he is. Now, remember, Pilate looked at Jesus when he was interrogating him about his kingship. And Jesus talks about being king of a spiritual kingdom and having truth. And Pilate retorts a three-word question. You remember? What is truth? And there's the issue even today, isn't it? People retort all over the place. So what is truth? Well, it's your truth. It's my truth. Everybody's got some truth. There are no absolutes except my absolutes. And nothing has final authority over the individual except the individual. Or cults with mystical knowledge and secret knowledge that you have to have. Just like in the book of Colossians. Now, I'm going to come aside here and I'm going to talk for just a minute. And this isn't necessarily on the book of Colossians. This is a travesty in the body of Christ. I want to warn you. I want to urge you to be cautious. You be careful. If you are in or a church where the Bible is not the text of truth and life, you better be careful and shouldn't be there. Someone say amen.
Amen.
The Bible is the foundation of truth. It is the plumb line of life. It is our final authority. Now, somebody can look at you and say, well, you're not living it perfectly. Yeah, neither are you. No, anyway, that's right. None of us are. But we're doing our best to apply the Word of God as best as we know and to get as close to Him as we can. Pastor Sherry's favorite verse. As for me, I get as close to Jesus as I possibly can. And I will tell everyone of the wonderful ways he rescues me. The issue isn't how far away from Jesus can I get and be okay. The issue is how close can I be to him, because then I'll know I'm going to walk with him. If we err in an understanding or an interpretation of Scripture, let's err on the side that brings us closest to Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? But the Bible is our foundation. The Bible is the word of truth, you guys. And it's not just an add-on. It's not just I'll sprinkle a few verses while I give you a ton of philosophy and today's humanistic perspective. No, the Bible is our textbook. So we can learn it, we can apply it, and we can grow and become more like Him. Is that what you want in this place? That's our commitment. It's as straight and true as ever. All right, now let's recall where we are. Dean, you have a couple of maps, if you would start with those. We're talking about Colossae. I don't know if you can see it very well, but hopefully you can. If you'll lift it up, maybe just a little bit more, Dean, please. Hierapolis is up on top there to the north, Laodicea, and then you'll see to the south, Colossae. And Dean, if you would switch to that second map, then that would give you a bigger perspective then of the whole area. Now, can you see that? Can you all see that acceptably? If not, let's see. Bill, would you please shut that light down just a bit, please? I think we have two of you responding. Thank you. Got a pair of bills in the room. Perfect. All right, so you can see Philadelphia. In blue is Laodicea. Hierapolis, Colossae, but about 100 miles over to the coast on the westerly direction, what city do you see? Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus preaching the gospel, and Epaphras got saved and returned to this valley, Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea. Remember 2 years ago, thank you so much, Bill, if you'd turn that light back on, thank you. Remember we preached on Revelation realities, and we talked about the church of Laodicea, and we'll talk about it just for a moment again because it impacts what we're going to learn as we study this book this morning. Remember Laodicea was an incredible banking center, a very wealthy community, and in fact, it was destroyed, I think, at 16 AD from a major earthquake, again at 60 AD, and Colossae was as well. But when that destruction happened, they were a Roman colony but needed no financial help from Rome to rebuild. They said, we got this. We got enough money. We can handle this. And they rebuilt themselves. There were three things in Laodicea that were famous. They had medical issues or medical salve that was an eye salve that went out and they would smear it on people's eyes or problems on the body and they felt it had healing properties. And so there was the banking as well. The other famous thing Laodicea had was a black wool sheep that had black, shiny garments for them to wear. Now, if you recall your Bible in the book of Revelation, Jesus has nothing good out of all these seven churches. He has nothing good to say about Laodicea. How many remember why? Because they were lukewarm. He had nothing good to commend them about. And he says, listen, you need to buy of me true riches. You have the banking industry. You may have it down pat, but you don't have true riches. And he said, you need to buy from me eye salve to open your eyes to see. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And then they also said, he said, remember, you need to buy from me white garments, pure and clean. And of all things Laodiceans were not able to get were white garments. And here's the reason why. You remember when we talked about Laodicea. Laodicea, and it all comes into play here. Laodicea was the home of terrible water. Horrific water. And in fact, the reports of history are, when you would drink the water in Laodicea, you would become nauseous and sick and ill. It was horrific water. So, they had pipes that would run beautiful, pristine, clear, cold water from the mountains of Colossae. And they would have the hot springs. Hierapolis is known for hot springs. And hot water lines coming down from Hierapolis. But each were about 5 miles away. It was a feat of engineering unknown to most in that day. But by the time the hot water got from Hierapolis and the cold water got from Colossae, how many of you know what kind of water they ended up with in Laodicea? So when you look at the book of Revelation, when he says, I want to spew you out of my mouth, you are lukewarm. I would that you were hot or that you were cold. He's not saying, I want you to be cold to me or I want you to be hot to me. One or the other, I'd prefer. That's not what he's saying. He says, I know, you know what it means to have hot water in Hierapolis. You know what it's like to have crystal cold water in Colossae. But be one of those. But don't be this lukewarm thing. Get your heart hot for Jesus and stay on the burn for Jesus. Amen? All right, so that will play into where we're going this morning. You remember William Booth was who? Remember? Founder of the Salvation Army. His wife, Catherine Booth, during a heyday of revival, went from city or from church to church in their city. And do you remember what she was looking for? Two words. She was looking for burning words. Words that were alive, full of the flame of the Holy Spirit, where there was a passionate, sold out understanding of the Word of God being imparted. Burning words. I would that you were hot or cold with refreshing waters that could bring life, or the hot fire that would burn. I want your hot hearts burning for Jesus. Someone say, that's how I want to be. So we come to Colossae, and this spirit affected the region. This kind of teaching of their philosophers, when you don't have truth in your heart and you don't hold on to it, causes a heart to become lukewarm. So Jesus is trying to wake a people up, and Paul is trying to say, hold on to the fire that burns. If you'll hold fast the head, Colossians chapter 2, if you'll hold fast the head, if you'll hold on to Jesus, if you'll understand that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and nothing but, if you'll understand that salvation's by grace through faith in Him, then your heart will burn hot for Jesus. So this small book of Colossians snaps our attention back. Now I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask you to bear with me, because I'm going to read five verses. It may seem a little bit long this morning, but our primary text, our text is what? The Bible. So if you'll turn to your first, to the Bible in front of you, Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. And I use primarily the New King James. And then I'm going to show it on the overhead, and I'm going to use a couple of other translations. Because this is important. And if you'll allow me this morning, I am going to probably primarily function as a teacher this morning, rather than necessarily a preacher. Although, you know me, if you cut me, I kind of bleed preaching. And so some of that's going to come through anyway. But this is absolutely essential, fundamental, and foundational for our walk with the Lord. Watch what it says. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have, what is the word in your Bible? Preeminence. The preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the, what?
Blood
of His cross. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes white as snow. Now let me read this from the New Living, and I will read it then from the Message version. The New Living. And, you know, I don't often turn to other paraphrases without identifying them as such. But this New Living section is one of the most accurate renderings of this passage of Scripture that I was able to see in my studies for this. This is an amazingly accurate rendering. Christ is the visible image, and it's up here on the screen. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly creation, or in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Would you please read that phrase with me? Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Church, who holds all creation together?
Jesus.
That's right. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now I want to read it from the Message. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. Verse 17. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. How many thank God Jesus is holding you together?
Yes.
And the earth together, and where we are right now, it's up to him. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. I love that. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. All right? You all understand that section perfectly? We're all going home now, right? Okay. Let's drill down into the truth. Now, I'm going to take a few moments or over these next few weeks, and I'm going to talk about this section of Scripture. If it was essential for the Colossians to be able to fight the philosophical issues of their day, it is essential for us as believers to know what is the Bible saying about Jesus. Who is this precious Lord we have? And this section provides an answer to those who would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. To understand these scriptures is to understand how wonderful he is. Come on, church. Is Jesus wonderful this morning?
Yes.
Absolutely wonderful. Now, Paul is specifically attempting to answer one of the oldest heresies in the church called Gnosticism. Another of the first heresies, let's talk about this for a moment, was Arianism. Arius of Alexandria said that the Lord Jesus Christ was a creature, a created being. Now hold tight with me and let's understand this just briefly this morning. They said Jesus was a created being. The Council of Nicaea in AD 325 in your history understood and addressed this heresy by saying this, and some of you who have been in these kinds of churches would quote this: the Son is very man of very man and very God of very God. We'll come back to it. Later on in the history of the church, Socinius propagated the heresy that Jesus was not God and that mankind did not need a Savior from sin. He taught that we were not totally depraved. Now, what did I just say? Y'all with me? He taught what? That we were not totally depraved. How many understand you were born with a sin nature and need a Savior? His name is Jesus. All right? All right. So the people that understand that boils down to some of the cult and some of the teaching that you find today. And you know what church backgrounds they are? Unitarianism. Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus isn't the full Son of God who was in eternity with the Father, the only Redeemer. There are things that are not true, and you need to understand the truth of the Word of God to know truth from error. When a bank teller learns to know what a counterfeit bill is, how many know they only let them ever deal with the truth? Because then when the greasy, slimy, or not quite right comes through, they can feel it immediately. Now, that's more of a challenge than ever with the copy machines we have nowadays. But that's how they always trained them. All right, so let's take this bit by bit. He is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word for image is icon. Say it with me, icon. John 1:1. Careful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, what? Was God. Jesus Christ has no beginning. He just always existed with the Father. Does that make sense? Are you there? He wasn't created. He existed with the Father. Then, John 1:14, and the Word was made or born flesh. If you want the Christmas story in John's Gospel, there it is. He was born flesh. That's the way he became the image of the invisible God. That's the way we see God through Jesus. He was born as a baby in the manger. Then it goes on to say he is the firstborn of every creature in the Bible. Now, firstborn in the Scripture indicates in these Scriptures his priority before all of creation. His headship of all creation does not mean he was born first like all other people, but firstborn means that he is the head over all. He's first. He's premier. He's the priority. He's number one. Is Jesus number one for you this morning? Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that Jesus Christ had his beginning at Bethlehem. You understand? Born in the flesh at Bethlehem. But watch, Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Watch this. Whose goings forth are from old, from what? From everlasting. Paul is dealing, let me give you another philosophy again. What I try to do, guys, is bring the understanding. What were the heresies? Why was this written? What is it meaning to us today? What's the Greek mean? How are we understanding the context of this? One of the philosophies of the day that Paul was dealing with was a philosophy called the Demiurge. And it held that God created a creature just beneath him, and that creature created a creature beneath him, then that creation created a creature beneath him. And you keep going down the ladder until finally you come to the creature that created this universe. These creatures were emanations from God. Gnosticism taught that Jesus was one of these creatures, an emanation from God. And Paul is now addressing this. Get it tight, get it strong, get it solid, Colossae. Here's who Jesus is. He is it. He is God. He was from the beginning. He is preeminent. He's the firstborn. He's the primary one, the one that holds it all together. Someone say amen? He says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He's the backbone. He's the creator. The Greek word is prototokos. Ever hear the word prototype? What's the word prototype mean? The first version. And Jesus is a prototokos, meaning before all creation. He was not born in creation. He came down over 2,000 years ago and became flesh, but he existed before any creation. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was. In the what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything that was made. So when he's talked about as the firstborn of creation, he's not talking about the baby in the Bethlehem manger. It means he has top priority. Let me give you another couple of scriptures. Psalm 89, verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Christ, as the eternal Son, holds the position of top priority. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1, verses 7 and 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Jesus is God. Say that with me. Jesus is God. When he came into the world, a child was born, a son was given. But that son came out of eternity. Luke 1, verse 35. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Remember the words? Because that's who he is. He was the Son of God before he came into this world. Let me ask you an honest question. If you're honest enough, and you don't have to tell everybody in the room, if you're honest enough to understand and admit that you have had sin in your life, in your past, possibly even some in your present, to whom would you entrust your life to take care of that sin? Because probably by now, you, like me, have discovered you're not strong enough or good enough to rid yourself of your own sins. So who would you trust for the salvation of your soul? Who would you trust to be the Savior to forgive you? Who would you trust to even be able to forgive you if it isn't God Himself? And He came in Jesus and He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I forgive you, He says, to you and to me. Somebody say, thank God Jesus is God. You may look at me and say today, this is very fundamental and elementary. It's not only elementary, it is absolutely crucial and foundational for your walk with God. He is God. He is enough. The word image implies representation and manifestation. Like the head of a sovereign that was imprinted on a coin, so Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So, why is this important? Think back on the prophetic word even this morning. Think back on the things you've heard about martyrs around the earth. If Jesus wasn't God and wasn't enough, then certainly Jesus couldn't live in your heart to give you strength, to give you encouragement, to give you peace, to give you forgiveness. And certainly He wouldn't be enough to walk through the fire with you, because anybody in this room can, along with me, say, sometimes life has fire. Isn't that true? Sometimes there's suffering, sometimes there's difficulty, and Jesus says, I'm enough. I'm here. I love you. I'm with you. I see your suffering. I died on the cross to take it. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, shows up in a fiery furnace where three were all bound up, and one like the Son of God was all of a sudden in the fire with them. And the three children of Israel come out. Their ropes are burned off. They don't smell of smoke. They're delivered. They're set free. And why did they go into that fiery furnace? Because they would not go with the philosophy of the world, and they would not bow down to what man wanted to say was truth. They held to God because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Someone say amen. And there's no way, as the Church of Jesus, that we can go through the difficulties of today or what might come tomorrow if we don't understand that Jesus is the Son of God, the only way, the truth, and the life, and the forgiver of our sins. Thank God He is the Son of God. Someone say amen. Lest you think I'm simply making it up or a big deal out of nothing. I'm going to take a few minutes and I'm going to close with a story, a news story and a true story of what just happened. 11 indigenous Christian workers near Aleppo, Syria, had the option to leave the area and live. The 12-year-old son of a ministry team leader also could have spared his life by denying Christ. The missionaries were not required to stay. They'd been in a village there, and the ministry director had entreated them, as a father does to his children, to please leave and spare their life. ISIS has taken over. It's a true story. Taken over a bunch of these villages. The Syrian ministry workers in those villages chose to stay in order to provide aid in the name of Jesus to survivors. They stayed, the director says, because they believed they were called to share Christ with those caught in the crossfire. Every time we talked with them, they were always saying, "We want to stay here. This is what God has told us to do. This is what we want to do." They wanted to stay and share the gospel. On August 7, ISIS captured the Christian workers in a village that they won't give the name for because obvious security reasons exist. On August 28, the militants asked these 11 workers and the 12-year-old boy if they had renounced Islam for Christianity. And when the workers said they had, the rebels asked if they wanted to return to Islam. And the Christians said they would never renounce Christ. Now, if Jesus isn't the Son of God, if He doesn't live in your heart, if He's not the forgiver, the redeemer of your life, why would you stand for Him in a time when someone says, it's this way or else? Why would you? And Paul is saying to the Colossians, people want to steal away your faith. They want to replace it with heresy. They want to take your fire and throw water on it and make you lukewarm. And guess what? Laodicea went exactly the way God said it did. There's not a church in Laodicea that exists now. Or at least that one. And they said, we will never renounce him. Their team leader presided over 9 house churches that he'd established. And his son, his 12-year-old boy, was only 2 months away from his 13th birthday. And every one of them was brutally brutalized and then crucified. They were left on their crosses for 2 days, and no one was allowed to remove them. They died beside signs that the militants from ISIS had put up identifying them as infidels. And 8 other ministry team members, including 2 women, were taken to another site in the village that day. They were asked the same questions. The women, ages 29 and 33, tried to tell ISIS militants they were only sharing the peace and love of Jesus and asked what they had done wrong to suffer such abuse. Then the extremists publicly raped the women who continued to pray during the entire ordeal, leading the ISIS militants to beat them even more savagely. As the 2 women and the 6 men knelt before they were beheaded, they were all praying. Villagers said, some were praying in the name of Jesus. Others said some were praying the Lord's Prayer. And still others said some of them lifted their heads to commend their spirits to Jesus. One of the women looked up and seemed to be almost smiling as she said, Jesus. And after they were beheaded, their bodies were hung on crosses, the ministry doctor said. The underground church in the region has literally mushroomed since June of 2014 when ISIS began terrorizing those who did not swear allegiance to its caliphate, both non-Muslims and Muslims. Even those who leave, by the way, you're familiar with current news, even those who leave may encounter ISIS militants mixed in with the crowds and the criminals that are in some of the refugee camps. But here's a story, because I want to finish with what God can do. One man was recruited into ISIS and he fled the country after his brother was slaughtered and killed in the fighting. Disillusioned with ISIS, but still holding to the tenets of Islam, teaching that Christians and Jews were unclean pigs. He went to Amman, Jordan, as he had learned that relatives were there receiving aid from Christians. And this Muslim, withholding his name for security reasons now, went to a Christian meeting with the intention of killing the workers there. And something kept him from following through on his plan, though. And that night, he saw Jesus in a dream. The next day he came back and he said, "I came to kill you, but last night I saw Jesus, and I want to know what you're teaching. Who is this one who kept me from killing you?" And then he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior with hot tears running down his face. And today he helps the church in this terrible region, helping other people and praying for people to turn from being Sauls into Pauls. They said of the people that died, they kept on praying loudly, sharing Jesus until their last breath. And they did it in front of villagers as a testimony for others. And Paul, as an apostle, as a father, said to the Colossians and to the Laodiceans, and there was a companion letter, by the way. It's in the scriptures. You read about it. We don't see the letter to Laodiceans, but you see Paul refer to it. But Paul said, "I want you to stand strong. And I don't want you to throw over your faith for people that want to take your faith from you. Because Jesus is God. And Jesus is enough. He always existed. And he's there for you." And this portrayal, which I'm sure I didn't do it justice at all, but it's one of the most magnificent representations in the Bible as we go through it in the next weeks of who Jesus is. And I can tell you this morning that I may not understand every heady truth there is to teach, but one thing I know, that Jesus Christ is alive. And that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's my Lord and Savior. And I thank God I get to rejoice with you that He is yours. And if you're here this morning and you've not given your life to this Jesus who gave His life for you, I urge you. He is the Son of God. He is the Forgiver. He is the one who holds out hope for you, and He will keep you whether times are good or times are bad. When we dig down deeper into the truth, we need never leave our foundations, and we must have as the bedrock that Jesus is the Son of God who is Lord of all. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Musicians, will you come? If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, I urge you to do so. This is your day to surrender to Him. He loves you so much. Let's go back to the key of D, I'm forgiven, as we close. If you need healing in your body, there'll be a team of people to pray for you. As Shannon shared, we want to take time for those with prayer requests and needs right over here. Shannon and Alan will be with us and or be with there for you to pray for you. Others in the congregation, if you have a burden to join, whoever comes for prayer, you feel free to. But we're here to lift up Jesus, to believe Him and to love Him and thank Him. Isn't He good? We go with the bedrock solid understanding that You have captured our hearts and lives. You are indeed the Son of God, God from eternity, God on whom we can trust and rely, who fulfills all Your promises, who holds us tight, whether times are good or times are tough. You are still God, and we love You so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, we give You thanks and praise and worship in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Would you raise your hands for the blessing, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Be released in the presence of the Lord. Have a fantastic day celebrating Him.